Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Message in the On Mission series this morning. So the On Mission is a five-week series that we're doing. Pastor Gil kicked us off last week. I'm here this morning. Pastor Robert will be here the following week, and then Corey will come the week after that. So it's a church-wide series, and in this series, we are looking at the Great Commission. So we're going to look at the Great Commission this morning. In Mark 16:15 and Matthew 28:18-20, as just kind of a review of last week. Here's the Great Commission in Mark. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And then in Matthew, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So Jesus' mission has always been to seek and save people and make them his disciples. So being on mission with Jesus, our Lord and Savior, means that we are learning to do the same. So our goal for this series is to re-embrace the Great Commission as an essential part of our individual lives and as a church family. So one of the things Pastor Gil talked about last week and has really been something we've been strongly considering in this study is the fact that a recent survey from Christian pollster George Barna showed that over half of churchgoers don't know what the Great Commission is. So if you're one of those people, that's okay. But hopefully it will change today. The Great Commission is to win the lost and make disciples. So under that big goal in this series, we're asking God to help us be ignited or reignited to proclaim Christ to others, prepared to know how to do that, able to overcome common fears, ready and willing to invite people in relationship with Jesus. Last week, Pastor Gil invited us to consider our mission authority, that we have, Jesus has the authority to command us to go forth. He has authorized all of his disciples to go on his behalf, and our authority to go carries privilege and responsibility. So if you missed that message, grab the podcast. Today's title is Mission Minded. And I'm going to give a spoiler alert. I'm not sure if preachers are supposed to do this, but I'm going to tell you everywhere we're going to go this morning. So first we're going to look at John 4:31-38 as our main text for the morning. Then we're going to look at 3 points. You don't have to write these down, but they are, we must be mission minded. Being mission-minded requires intentional focus and spiritual sensitivity. Point three, mission-minded people are on a mission together. Then we're going to look at an action step together. So the goal this morning is not to come out of here with a bunch of evangelism techniques or practical Great Commission actions. Those are going to come later in the series. It's to be immersed in the idea that we are on a mission. We are on a mission, and we must be mission-minded. And I'm going to repeat this 7 times this morning, so there's no chance that anybody goes out of here unclear about the Great Commission. The mission is to win the lost and make disciples. So Daniel Jones is going to come up and read our primary text, which is John 4:31-38. Here's the context. Jesus has just finished speaking with a Samaritan woman, which would have been very culturally unusual. At a well near the town of Sychar, which was a city of Samaria. The disciples had gone into town and had come back with food. And when they see Jesus, here's the exchange that unfolds.
So we're reading John 4:31-38. It says, "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for the eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one who sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered their laborers.
Let's thank Daniel and thank the Lord for his word. So the first point of the morning is that we must be mission-minded. So to be mission-minded is to take that explicit command given to all of us and to make it a priority, to make it a commitment, to make it a lifestyle. The mission is to win the lost and make disciples. Here's John 4, 31 through 34. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So what he's showing when he says, I have food of which you do not know, is that he had discerned a higher calling in the moment. Discerning that comes from being mission-minded. He wasn't saying that food and rest are not important. He was emphasizing that he operates by this higher calling all the time and that his nourishment, even more than food, was to do the will of him who sent me. So in that instance, doing the will of him who sent me was speaking to the Samaritan woman about eternal life. Elsewhere in John 6:38, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus lived on earth in a state of perfect obedience and submission to God the Father. And in doing so, he lived in perfect alignment with his mission on earth at all times. He was on a mission or on mission. He'd been sent for a purpose, to seek and save the lost, and he never strayed from that purpose. So perhaps you've seen the Mission Impossible movies. I've seen many of them. Each one starts with an assignment. There's a message that is given, and the audio of the assignment is your mission if you choose to accept. And that leads to this singular, relentless focus through the whole movie where the hero is getting into fistfights and taking on villains, and there's gun battles and high-octane car chases, and it never lets up until the mission is accomplished, until the assignment is achieved. Ethan Hunt, played by Tom Cruise, who's 60 but still looks like he's 30, operates with a relentless focus throughout. He's mission-minded. We too have been given an assignment. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So as Christians, we're already on a mission. By saying yes to Jesus, we've said yes to the assignment. It doesn't work for us to say yes to Jesus' salvation and then pass on some of his commands and expectations. They go hand in hand. Now, sometimes we don't act like we're on a mission or we forget it, but it doesn't change that we are on a mission. So the idea of being mission-minded is not that we're saying yes to a new assignment. It's that we're coming into alignment with the assignment that we're already on. It's about awareness and purposeful alignment with that mission that we are already on. So to us, the call is a little different from the one in Mission Impossible, but similar. It's your mission, and you've already accepted, is to win the lost and make disciples. What's incredible is that being mission-minded, is like Jesus was mission-minded, is less taxing, less wearying, and less exhausting than not being mission-minded. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 11:30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the yoke is a wooden harness that binds two oxen together so that they can move and pull and sink. Usually the word yoke from the Greek zogos in the New Testament is used to indicate bondage or control, but Jesus reframes it by showing that being yoked to him is not limiting but liberating. The kingdom of God is full of truths like this, that to truly live we must die, that blessed are the poor in spirit, the first will be last, humility is the way to honor, and so on. This is one of those truths, that the yoke leads to freedom. So the yoke Jesus offers is liberating in two ways, both in salvation and how we live. This passage, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, contains an invitation to be yoked to him, first in his way of peace with God, which is by faith in him alone. That's an easier yoke than trying to be good or earn our way into heaven, which is impossible. But we also find freedom in being yoked to Jesus in what we do and how we live. Surrendering ourselves to him, which includes following his commands like the Great Commission, leads to a life that's free and full and more peaceful. The way of self, self-worship, self-will, self-saving, only leads to death. That's proven in the very foundation of our faith. We trust him for salvation, not ourselves. And it's borne out in the way we should live. Jesus was on a mission. We are also on a mission. Being in alignment with him, consciously embracing the fact that we're on a mission is truly the best way to live. Spring up the photo of Doug. So, this is a guy that I met through Lana and I met through a homeless ministry that we started and lead. There's quite a contrast in this photo. If you're listening on the podcast, in the first photo, there's this guy that kind of looks like a gaunt, drugged out, psychedelic concentration camp survivor. And then the other guy is this glowing, peaceful Robert Redford lookalike. I met Doug when he was in the process of getting off the streets, escaping homelessness. He had been an addict for decades. He'd been homeless. He'd been in and out of jail. He had a significant criminal record. He was on a path to death and destruction. And then he met Jesus, and everything changed. And you can kind of you can see it, right? I mean, one of them is a mugshot, and then the other one is headshot. Thank you. It's quite a contrast. When I look at that picture, I see that's why he's on mission. That's the reason that he's on mission right there. You can see it in the picture. So Doug was on mission, and this is what the thing I wanted to highlight. Everything he wrote, everything he drew, he was also an artist, pointed to Jesus. He could not stop talking about Jesus. He was so incredibly excited about his salvation. He had partied his way and drugged his way through Charlotte, and he went back to his friends and told them about Jesus. He was on mission. He was mission-minded. He was on a path to death and destruction, and then he met Jesus, and everything changed. So for Doug, being mission-minded wasn't hard because he'd experienced the way of self. He'd experienced the way of doing what he wanted and the fruit that that bore out. And so living in the light of his salvation, in Jesus' salvation, and in the grace of Jesus' commands was true freedom for Doug. We must be on a mission. Point two, being mission-minded requires intentional focus and spiritual sensitivity. The mission is to win the lost and make disciples. So some of the most common biblical language when talking about evangelism is sowing and reaping. That imagery is repeated over and over in this passage, John 4:36-37. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. So sowing, planting, is an essential part of fulfilling the Great Commission. I mean, if people are not told the good news, how will they know the good news? So the point we're considering is about, the first part is about intentionality and intentional focus. So consider the sower sowing or the farmer planting. Can you imagine a farmer who's planting seeds, but they don't know the seed that they're planting? I actually got interested in this idea as a possibility, so I started to do some research. I wanted to find out if there was evidence of farmers or gardeners having done this, and there's not a lot, but so in 2023, this actually happened to a lot of people. A big seed manufacturer screwed up the labels on a lot of their pepper packets. And it was so widespread that a lot of people in the gardening community actually gave it a name, hashtag Peppergate. So apparently a lot of people had purchased jalapeno seeds, planted them, nurtured them, cared for them, and then found out they were sweet peppers, and vice versa. And this happened with a lot of different pepper types. So I was interested in this. I read a couple articles. I read some forum threads in the gardening and even pepper growing community. And I got to say that there was some very spicy discussion. Yeah, some hot words were exchanged. It got really heated. Okay, I'll stop. Even though I'm on fire. And I did pre-plan those jokes. Okay, but that's rare. Good farmers know what they're planting. They don't plant haphazardly. They don't scatter random seeds. They plant with intentional focus and care. We cannot fulfill the Great Commission accidentally. It can't be done haphazardly. It requires us being intentional. So we just finished up a couple weeks ago the Habits of the Household series. I think Corey Barnes preached the last message here for us, and you might consider revisiting that series. The Habits of the Household series is a deep and practical exploration of the importance of habits and rhythms and discipline as we seek first the kingdom of God in all things. Now, if we let life just happen to us and are constantly reacting, we're not going to be mission-minded. Aligning with the mission-minded life means we might have to say no to things. And so an intentional question for us all to ask ourselves, are there things in my life keeping me from being mission-minded? There's a contemporary Jewish poet named Matas Yahu, he's actually a rapper, who says, you can't sew a stitch with one hand while you're tearing it apart. In other words, we should ask ourselves, am I operating in a way that's actually undermining my mission effectiveness? We must also be spiritually sensitive. Here's Jesus in John 4:35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they all are already white for harvest. Here Jesus is pointing out that the harvest is ready right now. Look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest means the field is ready. This is a metaphor for the work of evangelism, knowing when the harvest is ready, seeing opportunities, being tuned in to the right timing. He's emphasizing to his followers that they, which includes us, have to pay attention to the opportunities around us, to what God is speaking in the moment, to his gentle nudges to us. Now, there's a reason that this point number two combines these two things, intentional focus and spiritual sensitivity. It's because they go hand in hand. When you're intentional to prepare beforehand and to live aligned, then you're going to be more available to be spiritually sensitive to the Great Commission opportunities. Sometimes those opportunities are spontaneous, but the idea of spontaneous opportunities reminds me of the old quote about luck. Luck is what happens when preparation meets opportunity. So here's some examples of how that partnership could play out between intentional focus and spiritual sensitivity. Praying every morning, God, I'm on mission with you. I'm ready. I'm expectant. Praying by name for specific people that you know you're going to run into. Putting $20 in your wallet, expecting to bless someone with it and tell them that God loves and sees them. Taking 15 minutes one evening to write out 3 sentences about what Jesus means to you and then memorizing those and having those ready. Those ideas are not specific actions of outreach. They're actions of readiness. They're actions of preparation. They're actions of intentionality, mission-minded readiness. And so then, as you're spiritually sensitive and that spontaneous moment comes, you're ready. You're ready. The mission is to win the lost and make disciples. Third point, mission-minded people are on a mission together. The mission, the Great Commission, is critically important, but we're not in it alone. In fact, you might even say, it's so important that we're not in it alone. This is John 4:37 through 38. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored. You have entered into their labors. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 3:6 through 9. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. So the context of this passage is Paul's actually admonishing the Corinthian church to grow up and stop being petty about who is a bigger deal, Paul or Apollos. But in that admonishment, there's a positive truth emphasized, and that is that God gives the growth. Amen. So it's on God. And that is a joyful, wonderful, thrilling truth that somebody else's salvation is not on you. It's on God. He pursues, he woos, he convicts of sin, he convinces of righteousness. You don't have to seal the deal. God, the Holy Spirit seals the deal. This is incredibly freeing because it takes the pressure off us to produce results that we can't possibly guarantee. And instead it frees us up not to passively do nothing, but instead to do more. We can become more responsive when we know that we're playing a role in the bigger thing that he's doing. So go ahead, share Jesus with somebody. They might brush it off, but that's not you doing something wrong. It's about where they are with God and the larger story that he's writing. And often, that seed that you just planted, even though it didn't bear fruit in the moment, will be part of their story later on. So I was recently, last weekend, we were at a splash park, one of the places where kids and families go in the summer to cool down. There's sprinklers and all sorts of different water features. And one of those features are these tipping drip buckets that you can stand underneath. And water drips slowly into a bucket, which is on kind of a hinge, and then it fills up and flips over and soaks the person underneath. What a great metaphor for somebody's journey to faith. Drip, 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 nudge, nudge, silence, nothing, no response, drip, and then suddenly a breakthrough. I played high school basketball. I was the tallest high schooler in a small rural county in northern Michigan, and I loved the game. I practiced thousands of hours, so I did really well. My senior year, I led the conference in scoring, blocks, and rebounds. However, if I were to go into a game one-on-one, it would be a laughable exercise in futility. I'd get slaughtered. Instead, I was part of a team. We worked together, we set screens, we ran plays, all while operating in submission to a coach. As people on a mission with other mission-minded people, we're on a team and we're part of a team. It's a huge team, a team so big that we can't see. But we have to be aware that we're on a team and that we're in the game and be engaged. Okay, so I want to tell a story about somebody named Bill Shaw. Bill Shaw shares the same last name as me, Shaw. He's my dad. And I actually called my dad earlier this week to get clear on the story because I'd heard it before, but I didn't quite remember. My parents didn't grow up as believers. My dad became a Christian when he was 18. My mom was 19 or 20. And my dad, he said, yeah, it was remarkable, this experience that he had. Seven different people, unaffiliated with one another, unknown to one another, in the course of less than a year, witnessed Jesus to my dad, pursued him and witnessed Jesus to my dad. At one point, he was hitchhiking through the country. This is the late 70s, so that was more common. And one of my favorite things as a kid was to hear his hitchhiking stories. I mean, boy, he got a lot of bad rides. I mean, the guy who slalomed, guys who had guns and locked his bag in the trunk. I mean, it was one thing after another. Anyway, he had a really bad ride and had to jump out at a gas station to get away from this guy. And there was a church bus there. And the church bus, the lady running this church group, let him get on the bus, and they gave him a ride about an hour away. And she preached Jesus to him. And then she sent him letters and followed up with him. Then he went back home to northern Michigan, and another person preached Jesus to him. And another one did. One of his younger siblings had become a Christian and told him about Jesus. A girl that he liked, who he would marry and would become my mom, preached Jesus to him. At one point, and he said, you know, I was so depressed. I was unemployed. I was smoking a lot of weed. I was living in this little hole of a room. And I said, God, if you're real, send somebody here. Send somebody here. And he said, at the time, there's only one person who knew where I lived, and it was the girl that I liked, one Christian person who knew where I lived. But he was surprised when there was a knock on the door, and it was a guy named Mike. My dad had been in a bar the night before, and Mike had been there to tell people about Jesus, and he'd seen my dad and knew that he was supposed to witness to him. So the next morning, Mike called a friend, got the number from my grandmother, found out where my dad lived, and went there and told him about Jesus. When my dad finally said yes to Jesus, he jumped over the pews to get to the front of the church. To my dad, the fact that all those people were reaching out about Jesus, even though he didn't say yes in those moments, was significant to him. God had his attention. He could feel God's pursuit. That's a huge part of his story. But there was only one seal the deal, right? Or there's only one moment of conversion at the end, but all of those are so significant. So my dad would go on to become a strong Christian, a leader in the church. He started an electrical company and actually hired a chaplain to bring spiritual encouragement to the electricians working for him. He went overseas, did missions work for a decade, impacting hundreds of people. And he had four kids, all Christians, who married Christian spouses, all serve in some form of ministry, and together impact over 1,000 people a year directly. Whose legacy is that? It's the legacy of the woman on the bus. It's the legacy of the guy in the bar. It's the legacy of the nameless people whose names I don't know and my dad has forgotten. The point is that was a big story God was writing. And every role and every stop and every step in that story was significant. So that brings me back to Doug, the ex-addict from earlier. Doug's picture is going to come back up. Doug died suddenly about 5 years after we met. I don't know the circumstances around his death. I actually found out about it because my father-in-law, Phil, saw his obituary in the paper, and it mentioned Speak Up, the name of the ministry that we lead. I wasn't able to go to his funeral. I was out of town. I had been receiving letters from Doug in the months leading up to his death. He died at his mom's house. He'd been having a hard time. I don't know the details. But in his letters, he was passionate about Jesus. He was excited that he was getting back on the right track. He couldn't wait to use the rest of his life to tell people about Jesus, to preach Jesus to people. But then he died. I couldn't go to his funeral. I talked to one of his friends afterwards, and she said it was huge. There were so many people at his funeral. People loved Doug, and so many of his old friends came to that funeral. And so I was sad I couldn't make it. Then I got a letter in the mail about a month later. It was from his mom. Thank you for all you did for Doug. He spoke highly of you. I thought you'd want to know. At his funeral, the pastor gave an altar call. 23 people became Christians. So whose legacy is that? It's definitely the pastors, the preachers who gave the altar call. Without the preacher doing that, those people wouldn't have had that invitation. Without Doug sowing those seeds, going back to his old friends and saying there's a better way, it's Doug's legacy. It's his mom's legacy, faithfully praying for him through decades of addiction. And dozens, if not hundreds, of other people whose names we don't know, mission-minded people who sowed seeds into Doug when he was in a place of darkness. The point is, we're on a mission together. It's a story that God's writing in people's lives. Final thing about Doug is he was a thief, he was a felon, he was an addict, he was in bondage to pride, he was in bondage to self-destructive ways, and then he met Jesus and everything changed. And that invitation from Jesus to surrender to him as Savior, as forgiver of sins, as giver of new life is for everyone who will say yes to him. So is there anybody here today who hasn't said yes to Jesus but wants to today? If not, if that's you, you haven't said yes, maybe this is one of those seeds. He wants you to say yes. He wants you to come to him. He wants to give you new life. We're on a mission to win the lost and make disciples. We need to be mission-minded like Jesus, intentional, spiritually sensitive, find joyful confidence in the knowledge that this is on God, it's not on us. We're part of a larger team. It's on God and the stories that he is writing. So again, the goal this morning isn't to go out of here with techniques and practices. It's to just enter into this idea we're on a mission already. So let's be mission-minded. The action step for us this morning is in line with that goal. So our action step is to be still, to ask, to listen. Ask God, what do you want to say to me about becoming more mission-minded? We're each going to be in a different place with this. Some of us are mission-minded already. Some of us, we're not at all. Some of us are somewhere in the middle. The encouragement is to ask God, I know the Great Commission is for me. How do you want me to become more mission-minded? What do you want to say to me? What do I need to do? Is there a prayer of preparation that you want me to pray every day? A distraction or a fear or a wrong belief that you want me to let go of? How do you want me to become more mission-minded? So let's do that together right now. Let's just pause. Andrew's going to play. And we're just going to take a minute or two. Lord, we know that you have us on a mission. We want to be in alignment with that. We want to live the way that you want us to live. Be part of the joyful stories that you are writing. So speak to us. How do you want me to become more mission-minded? partnership with you in this space. Thank you that you are speaking to us. Thank you that you are faithful to answer those who earnestly desire to hear from you. Speaking to us. Please keep speaking to us about this area. Just keep showing us how you want us to come into more alignment. Anyone get anything? A couple people did. Would anyone be willing to share? To just take 15 seconds and tell us. If you'd say your name and then tell us what that thing is.
It might take a wee bit more than 15 seconds, but just to know that, like you said, to be prepared in season, out of season. The other day something happened and a dog came down in our yard. My husband chased it off and it happened to be our neighbors and it did things it wasn't supposed to do. And I went up to see my neighbor. And as I went up to see her, to say to her, Georgie, go out. She was like, I'm sorry. And we just sat and we talked. And she started to tell me about her gay lifestyle and everything. And we started, and she talked about how church was, cut her off and all these. And I kept telling her, Jesus loves you. He just loves you, and he wants you to come to him. He doesn't ask you to clean up your act and then come to him. He says, come as you are. And we just kept talking and talking until it got really dark. And I prayed with her before. I said, can I pray with you before I leave? She said, of course you can. And just hugged her, and we prayed together, and like you said, just planted seeds.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's honor that with our applause. Anyone else be willing to share what that encouragement to you was to become more mission-minded?
I just love your word today, Matt. It was amazing, and it just takes so much pressure off. Usually when you hear the Great Commission, you think, oh my goodness, how on earth can I do that? But just to plant the seeds, and it was just a wonderful, the yoke is easier, the burden is lighter.
Thank you.
Yeah, God was really highlighting to me your point about the connectedness between intentionality and sensitivity. And when I was just asking the Lord, he was just putting his finger on that point again. Like, Anna, there's so many different ways that I'm inviting you to be more intentional. And as you do that, you will hear me more. You will sense me more. That's what I heard. I'm still asking him about exactly what those things are, but I think that's a powerful point.
Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? God has spoken to you something in your... Okay, Corey's got it. Here we go.
In terms of practical thought, keeping some time ago, the Lord told me to keep 20 in my pocket. Or his leading to give it away, but in terms of making that more practical, also including a slip of paper with a scripture on it. That way, even if I don't have an opportunity to speak to the individual, I can give them that 20, and that's all that 20 is for. It's not for me to go and buy chips at the QT or what have you.
Thank you. Okay, anybody else? God's spoken something to you and you want to put it out there because you want the accountability.
I feel like my calling is to be the mom. Like, I only have Gavin, but I make jokes that my best friend has. She has 5 girls. And I'm like, I could be all second mama too. She claims him as his her son, but what I keep hearing is I always want to be the safe place, and that's been my goal. Like, any kid, I want you to know, you come to me, tell me whatever, I got you. Bring God into it. You know what I mean? Like, I could be talking about Jesus to them. Like, yes, you know I got your back, but if I'm not here, if someone's not here, you can always draw on Jesus. You might not have a dad there, but God's your, he's your dad. He can, you can look up to him, and that's what I keep hearing. It's like, if I want to be there for my kids, all my kids, when it came for me, when it's not for me, I can show them there's more to it than just what this planet is showing us.
Amen. Thank you so much. I think for me, Daniel,
I just want to add, I think it, what I get from this is that the importance of our intentionality to speak to people about Christ, because the little conversations that we have, we might not see them change in that moment, because it might be someone else's down the line where the person gets changed. But that is important, that we speak in those moments, even though we don't see it.
Thank you. For me, I've been moved to pray that daily prayer of preparation, just saying, Lord, I'm ready. I'm expectant. I'm on mission with you. I'm paying attention. So why don't you carry that forward? Keep asking, how do you want me to become more mission-minded? How do you want me to become more aligned with that mission that I'm already on? So we're on a mission, and here's number 7. To win the lost and to make disciples. That is our mission, and that is the Great Commission. And Lord willing, everyone knows the Great Commission. It's the greatest assignment ever. Living in harmony with that calling is the best, freest, most joyful.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.